Well, glory. Take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 23. It's where we will be. As we think about this great nation of ours and we think about its leaders and we think about its past and its history, the United States of America has been truly a blessed nation. But here's one of the things I want to caution you with: to whom much is given, much is required. To have the freedoms that we have to worship God and to meet together like we do week after week without any concern about anybody coming in and shutting the doors says a lot about the blessing that we have on this nation. I've traveled all over the world, and I will tell you this morning that is not the case everywhere in the world. That is not the situation with many in the world today. And so we're a truly blessed nation. But one of the things that I want to share with you this morning is America and her journey that she is on has not been a good one. A lot of the morals, a lot of the very fiber of this country that founded this country and brought this country together has been unraveling and coming apart. And I want to make a statement to you this morning. The cure for where we are is the heart. The cure for where we are begins with the heart. Because if you want to see change take place, it has to start in the heart. Paul Tripp, who was a senior pastor for many years, wrote, and here's what he said. He says, "Change that ignores the heart will seldom transform the life. For a while it may seem like the real thing, but it will prove temporary and cosmetic." See, the heart has to be changed. Without a changing of the heart, you can make all the changes that you want to on the outside. They will only be temporary. Cosmetic at best. Because at some point in time, it'll revert back to its old ways and back to its old self. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through verse 28, Jesus is speaking to the religious crowd. And matter of fact, before we look at verse 25, I want you to skip back over or go back to verse 13. And I want you to notice a statement that Jesus makes to the Pharisees, to the religious crowd concerning the kingdom. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, there are actually seven woes that come after verse 13, and we're going to look at two of them this morning, but I want you to notice verse 13, and I want you to notice what Jesus said. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and I want you to notice what he calls them. He calls them hypocrites, "for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. "For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in." Let me tell you basically what Jesus told them. This is warnings to the religious crowd. They were preventing others from entering the kingdom. That's how serious it was. Now let's go to verse 25. This is the fifth of a series of seven woes. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter or the plate, but within, they are full of extortion or greed and excess or self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first," or clean that or clean first that which is within the cup and the platter of the plate, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus said it starts on the inside. Because the outside is nothing more than an indicator of what is on the inside. Verse 27. He goes to the sixth woe, and I want you to notice what he says to them. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and he uses the same phrase again. He says, "Hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres." And let me tell you, during Jesus' day, they fully understood what he meant when he said whited sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. Because when you look at the landscape, most of the tombs were carved out of rock. And so they would all appear the same. So that you would not be unclean by coming in contact with a dead person or a dead body or a tomb that had dead bones in them, they would whitewash the front of them so that you knew that there was a dead body inside of that tomb. And so here's what he tells them. He said, "You're just like those whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful on the outside or outward, but within you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus looks at the religious crowd and here's what he tells them. You've got an impressive exterior. You look good on the outside. But the inside was a different story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. When God dealt with man in a very difficult and specific way. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 is probably one of the strongest statements in the Bible concerning the sin of mankind. And to the degree that it had come. And my dear friend, let me share something with you this morning. The course that America is on, the course that we have been traveling down, with the immorality and the sin that has just become rampant across this country, and not just across the country, but what we're seeing is it is also creeping into the churches as well. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. During the days of Noah, God sent a flood because of the condition of men. There were only 8 that were saved as a result of that, that found safety in the ark of safety. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, we find another occurrence, and I want you to notice what it says. And this is God, of course, is going to destroy mankind because of the condition that they were in the day of Noah. And notice what it says. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It was a continual process, a continual cycle. "And it repented the Lord," or he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. "And it grieved him at his heart." I can only imagine what it must be like for God today as he sees the condition of man's heart. See, it always boils down to this. It's always about the heart. In the book of Proverbs, from the wisest man who ever lived, as he penned these words for us, It's out of the abundance of the heart that man speaks. It's in the heart that come the issues of life. It's a heart issue. And my dear friend, until the heart's changed, until there is a transformation of the heart, there will never be a full, complete, continual change on the outside. It has to be in the heart. God was grieved. If you look at verse number 6, God was grieved and saddened with his creation of man. The evil heart of mankind troubles the heart of God today. But here's one of the things that we do know from Scripture. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad today that God's long-suffering? Aren't you glad today that the mercy of God can still be found and can still be seen? And all of us who have been born again by the precious grace of God himself, we're a testimony to that fact of the love and the grace that comes from a holy God to a sinful man. Even our hearts, the very inward part of us, must be transformed by the power of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just going to walk through several passages of Scripture today as we look at this heart thing. One of the things that I want you to understand, did I say perfect? No, I did not. Not perfect, not sinless, but having an affection and a seeking and a searching and a love for God himself that God has placed within us. I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, notice what he said. And you have he quickened, or in other words, that he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, just like the world was, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice verse number 10. For those of us who have been born again by the precious grace of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What did Paul mean when he said that? When he penned those words forth? Christ is formed in us only. Christ is formed in us only as our hearts take the shape of his character. The very hearts of us, each one of us that have been born again, ought to take on the very character of Jesus Christ himself. To the point and to the fact that we serve him because we love him, we don't serve him because we're debted to him. Out of a sense of duty. Listen, aren't you thankful today that he paid a debt that you and I could never pay and has given us a peace and a contentment and a joy that passes all understanding because it was a total work of God himself and not us. For him to be formed in us can only take place as our hearts take the shape of His own character. And how do you do that? You see, we were created to be His image bearers. Genesis chapter 1 says, "Let us make man in our image." And as a result of that, we should be the image bearer of God Himself in our own lives. So how is this done? I mean, how does it happen? How does it take place in our individual lives every day? It comes through our glorifying and serving Him Monday through Sunday, not just on Sunday mornings at 10:30. It's every day. I mean, how is the world going to know if we don't proclaim it? How is the world going to know if we don't show it? How is the world going to know that there's something different about us if we don't live it Monday through Sunday? Regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're doing. See, it all comes down to this. It comes down and it boils down to the fact it's a heart issue. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you glad you're born again? If you are, do you understand what we have in our salvation that comes from God Himself? Listen, when He saved you, He transformed you. When God saved you through the power of Jesus Christ, He changed on the inside what you could not change. And as a result of the Holy Spirit that now comes and lives with inside of us, He does the cleaning up from the inside to the outside. It doesn't happen from the outside to the inside. It happens from the inside to the outside. There has to be a heart change. The heart has got to change. Let's go to Luke chapter number 6 and notice some further words of Jesus on this same subject. Luke chapter 6. And I want you to notice with me verse 43. Jesus says in verse 43, He says, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit." A good tree does not. "Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." It doesn't work that way. Verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit." "For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." In other words, how many of y'all have ever picked any figs? Anybody here pick figs? How many of y'all like figs? How many of y'all like them the old-fashioned way? My mama used to put them in a pan, and she'd cook them down with sugar. And she'd make this fig concoction. And then let me tell you this. She'd make a pan of those big old cat head biscuits. How many of y'all know what a cat head biscuit is? In Mississippi, that's what we call them, okay? Cat head biscuits. You'd take that biscuit and you'd open it up on the plate. And you'd take that fig stuff and you'd just pour it all over it. How many of y'all are smelling that right now? Well, in about another hour you can eat, okay? You never find thorns on a fig tree. You don't go pick grapes off of a bramble bush, but off of a grapevine. Every tree is known by its fruit. Now verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart." A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Now watch verse 45 in the end of it. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Here's the thing about the heart. Are you ready for it? The heart's like a treasury. That's just what it's what it's like. It's like a treasury. And what we speak reveals what's in that treasury. Now watch this. You hold on to your seat. God wants the affections of your heart. God wants the affections of your heart. I'm going to say it one more time. God wants the affections of your heart. You see, God wants first place. Not second, not third, not fourth. And he doesn't want to be moved in first place. Oh, I'm going to church on Sunday, so let's reverse the order now. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he wants the affections of your heart. So let me ask you a question. Does he have the affections of your heart? Does he have the affections of the very innermost part of who you are? Out of which come all of the issues of life. Everything that we speak, everything that we do, comes from that innermost part of us called the heart. Does God have all of that? Does God have all of that from you? Does he have your heart? Watch this. Words and deeds, both. Words and deeds flow out of the heart. What we do, what we say, shows where our affections lie. For where the treasure of your heart is, there will your what? Your heart will be also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go to Psalm 63. The hymn book. Prayer book. Praise book. Of Israel. Psalm chapter 63. In verse number 1. I'm going to make a statement to you this morning. If God's people in America would turn this direction, I think we'd see great change come in this land. You see, revival starts in the where? In the heart. And watch this. Revival doesn't start in the church. Revival starts in the heart of each individual believer. That's where it starts. And I'll tell you what we need. We need a revival to break out in the hearts of God's people, not in the church. Because here's what will happen. If it breaks out in the heart of God's people, it will move into the church. And the church will see the evidence of it. Psalm 63, verse number 1, I want you to notice is the psalmist David shared with us, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a thirsting for God? Do you have a longing in your heart for God? Can you go days without ever having a special time alone with the Lord? You shouldn't be able to. Every day, go to Psalm 73. just over a couple of pages, Psalm 73. And notice verse 25. Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. Psalm of Asaph, and I want you to notice what he says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. None. See, Christianity is not simply a matter of making right decisions or changing our behavior by willpower. Willpower. I know some of y'all have thought, is Brother Robert sick? He is shriveled up to almost nothing. Let me just go ahead and set the record straight, okay? I had a physical done in February. Then I had an advanced panel and physical done in June. Okay? Everything is good. Okay? Everything. Blood pressure, sugar, everything. The reason that I went through what I went through starting last August, it'll be a year this August, was because my blood pressure was going up, my sugar was going up. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I was just absolutely out of all energy. Matter of fact, I could lay back in the chair in my office and go right off to sleep without any problem. My weight was getting up there at a level it didn't need to be. Trying to get pants and shirts and everything else that fit, it was just horrible. And I said, enough is enough. So I had to get some real willpower. There ain't nobody that likes fried chicken and banana pudding better than me, okay? And mashed potatoes and gravy, homemade macaroni and cheese, turnip greens and collard greens with ham hocks in it, homemade old-fashioned coconut cake, 4 to 6 layer, okay? 12-layer chocolate cake, and don't bring me one of them thin slices that you often see. I want the regular full slice, all 12 layers, okay? Oh, and by the way, chicken and dumplings, just get out of the way. Let me get in the pot, and I'll eat it from the bottom out, okay? Do you know how, listen, do you know how hard it was to come to some of the senior adult luncheons and walk by that dessert table and say, a little won't hurt? To get the willpower to get past all of that. But here's the problem with willpower. I can work it off later. A little bit's not going to help. And oh, by the way, okay, I love fried chicken drumsticks. You take that drumstick and a big old bowl of banana pudding, and you take that drumstick and you just run that thing down through there. Now that I've absolutely shocked you with that. There has to be something deeper than willpower. And with the Christian life and with God, there must be something deeper. Something more radical. And it comes when your heart has been changed. go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and I'll finish with this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. We'll read verse 10 through verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, here's what he said. And you're complete in him. I want you to notice where you're complete. You're complete where? In him. You find your completeness in Jesus Christ. Contentment, peace, assurance, satisfaction is only complete when it's in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, we're circumcised on the inside. It's not the outward sign of the covenant of circumcision, but it's the circumcision of the heart. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses or sin? As one early church father put it, here's what he said. God, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. God, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. So let me ask you a question today. Who has your heart? Does he have all of it? Or does he only have part of it? Where's your heart today? Your desires of your heart. The deepest desire of your heart. Where is it today? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for this great nation that we live in today. And Father, for revival to break out in this nation, it's going to have to start with your people individually. It starts in the heart. The hearts of leaders need to be changed. The hearts of our neighbors need to be changed. The evil that we live with in this world today will only be changed as a result of a heart change. The circumcision of the heart, it comes from you. Father, this invitation time this morning, it's open to all that are here. Father, first of all, to that one here today that needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that their heart's never been changed by the power of the gospel. But Father, may they realize today that the only way that they will find purpose and satisfaction in this life is through Jesus Christ. Because in Him are we complete. And Father, I pray for the one that may be here this morning, may have a burden or a load that they're carrying in their own life, and there is absolutely no way that they can fix it themselves without you. This altar is open this morning. And Father, this altar is an open altar of prayer for the leaders of our nation and for this nation as a whole, to be what you'd have us to be. And Father, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And so, Father, this morning, this invitation time, we place into your hands and pray and ask that your perfect will be done in every heart and life that's here today. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.